lives, every portion of our life is pointed towards our Lord Jesus. We exhibit a lifestyle of worship. Sometimes we do this well, and sometimes we fail in this lifestyle of Christ-honoring worship. But it's also important to have our eyes on the right things, the essentials towards worship. To have our eyes on the right things and then to have the right discernment towards the goal and the purpose of Christ's church. Perspective is important. And perception is important. This past Thursday morning, my alarm goes off. It's about 5:45. And I jump up and wash up, get ready for our Thursday morning prayer group. I grab my shirt, I put my shirt on, I go into a closet, dead in front of me, and my jeans are hanging right there. So I go in, I reach, I grab my jeans, I put my jeans on, I reach into my pockets, and I'm like, wow, what in the world? My pockets seem very shallow, and I'm trying to press them on down, I'm trying to straighten them out. I'm like, what in the world is wrong? Did somebody come and sewed my pockets shut without me even noticing? I kept on trying to straighten them out, kept on trying to expand them, but they seemed as if they were sewn shut. And they were, because I had put on Tracy's pair of jeans without even realizing it. They looked like mine. They had the same color, sort of similar stitching on the back pockets, but they were not constructed like a man's pair of jeans. It reminded me, and I told Tracy I was going to share, I said, this has got to be an illustration somewhere. And it reminded me of a spiritual truth. That sometimes in our walk, we often lose sight of authentic and an authentic point of worship. Who is Jesus crucified? Who is Jesus risen? And we place them on things that are non-essential. The point of the lesson is this: never lose perception of the reason that we meet together. Never lose this vision. When we lose that perception, when we lose that vision, we will come up a little short, and things will just not fit as they should. There's a classic hymn that we'll sing in just a moment. The line in that song is, "The world behind me and the cross before me." Let's say that together. The world behind me and the cross before me. And this is exactly what Paul is saying in these verses, that it is the world behind him and it is Jesus before him. This is the exact point of reference into which Paul is elaborating on. In reference to the right perception and a right perspective of right kingdom outlook. And look at verse 8 of chapter 3. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The world behind me, the cross before me. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." A correct perception is to also know who you are in Jesus and how you fit into a community of believers. So you might ask, how do I fit as a citizen in the kingdom of Christ? Where do I fit in? How do I fit into the body of the local assembly? That's going to be our focus today as we focus in on worshiping as a citizen, found in the verses read already from chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. Before we dive in, let's pray together and ask the Lord to speak to us and that we would have ears to hear what he has for us today. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, God, that you have brought us together. Many of us here have come from different backgrounds, have worked in a variety of jobs and have been out in the world and have rubbed elbows with different people in all walks of life, but you have brought us together with one purpose today, and that is to worship as a community of believers, as Christ Jesus as our core. So I pray today you will teach us from your word, God, that your spirit, God, will begin to speak to us now, and that we would have ears to hear what you say. Father, I pray, God, for the one who is here today and might be lost and undone. I pray, God, that you will begin right now, begin to speak to them by your Holy Spirit. I can only deliver the word. I can't call one individual to salvation. That is your work. So, Lord, please do that work today. And we will pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship as a citizen. Paul informs the church to look out for those that are seeking to cause division by attempting to add works to the finished work of Jesus. It would be like saying, God so loved the world, but. Or to say, but God so loved the world, and. And it is not that we add anything to the finished work of Jesus. And Paul says, there are those among you who are trying to add this work to the finished work of Jesus. These are people who are literally disrupting worship by saying, by advocating, that Gentile Christians also need to be circumcised before they are right with the Lord. In our context today, it might be something comes like this. A person comes and says, I want to be saved. They are repentant. And then someone comes along and says, well, look, you've got to obey these food laws in order to be saved. Or you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Do we follow that trend? Do we follow that way of thinking? And Paul says, no, it is Christ and Christ alone. None of your works will add anything to your salvation. In fact, in verse 8, he counts all of these accomplishments as rubbish, that of which could be thrown to the dogs, so that he might gain Christ, to be found in him, to rest in Christ's righteousness, and to know, because he lives, that we also can live as well. The right perspective on worship is vitally important. And now that we have looked back just a hair into chapter 3, the earlier verses we read last week, let's press towards the goal. And let's find out where our citizenship lies. We'll find as we press through the scriptures that our citizenship is in Christ Jesus. Nothing more and nothing less. Our citizenship is in Christ Jesus. That is a very, very easy truth for us to understand, isn't it? Very, very, very true for us to understand. This is not something that is remedial. This is not something that is hard for us to get our mind around. Our citizenship is in Christ Jesus first and foremost. Let's read these verses and let's see. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Do we get that truth that we don't bring anything to the table? It is through him and him alone. He has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord. And in case you haven't realized it yet, you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. We haven't reached heaven yet, have we? We haven't reached glory yet. So as I would say to myself, I will say to you. Now I say this to myself first and foremost, on bended knees before the Lord, get over. Larry Stevens, you can say your name there too. Larry Stevens, get over your self-righteousness. I bring nothing to the table. I haven't done anything for the Lord to look down through the ages and say, hey, there's Larry Stevens. He deserves to be saved. He deserves to stand by the pulpit. So I myself have to get over my own self-righteousness. I haven't been perfected yet. I haven't reached heaven yet. I haven't been glorified yet. I have not obtained the prize. Haven't been glorified. I haven't finished the race. I'm still running the race. You're still running the race. There still will be troubles. There still will be conflicts to endure. God is still pruning and working on you. You're not perfect. And I believe most of us understand that truth, don't we? Paul's allusion to the Greek games is very evident here, pressing forward. His allusion is very, very, very evident. He says to press on. It's likened to chasing or pursuing the goal, like an Olympic game, right? Chase or you pursue the goal. It's important for your faith. And why is that important? Because what are we chasing? Who are we chasing? Hopefully we are chasing and pursuing Jesus. Hopefully we are chasing and pursuing Christ. It's not like he's running away from you. It's not like Jesus is ahead of you running away from you. We are pursuing Christ, pursuing the finish line, and then pursuing to finish well. I want to cross the finish line, and I want to finish well. Do you want to finish well? Do you want to finish well in Christ that you can stand and be satisfied in Jesus, stand and be satisfied in how you have served him? To finish well. And the question is, why are we secure in the kingdom of God anyway? How do we know that we're secure in Jesus? How do we know that heaven will be our home when we take our last breath here? Well, the answer is very simple, according to Paul. And what is the answer to that question? It is very simple. It's in the scripture, because Christ has made me his own. That's how we know. That's how we know we're a citizen, because Christ has made me his own. Now look at verse 13. So I know that I am not who I am in Christ based on my own work. But I have learned, what I have learned from this is forgetting what lies behind as a way of righteousness. Now I'll add that in. You don't look back as a way of righteousness. Forget what lies behind, not as a way of righteousness, as a way of righteousness, that's not going to save you, but look forward to the prize ahead. Paul doesn't say, don't look back and learn from where you have come from. He's not saying, don't look back and disregard that altogether. In fact, Paul does that, doesn't he? He looks back to learn from where he has come from. He's not saying, hey, don't look back there and grab a hold of those things as if they're going to save you. Don't look back for that reason. Those things are not going to grant you favor with God whatsoever. It's healthy. It's healthy to look back and to learn how God has worked in your life. And here's the idea. You reach back to the past under leadership of the Spirit of God. You reach back to the past, take from it what you need to learn and to grow in Him. Now look at verse 14. Press for the goal, like a race that is running towards the end. And the idea is a runner on the course is stretching every single muscle that they have in order to reach the finish line. I'm going to incorporate the International Standard Version here. I believe it translates this verse appropriately, giving us a deeper idea of the pursuing aspect. Verse 14 says, I keep pursuing the goal to win the prize of God's heavenly call in the Messiah Jesus. I keep pursuing that goal. I press forward to the goal of who Jesus is. The prize is Jesus, the calling that is in Jesus. And even if Paul or any Christ follower is to die a martyr's death, if they are to die for the cause of Jesus on the mission field, or if they are to die and they are in Christ Jesus, well then the crown will be the crown of life. That is the reward. Eternal security with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what we will win. And then the resurrection is the outcome. The resurrection we will all be part of if we are in Him. Runners in the race. You'll notice people on the race before they even get started. They'll be looking at other runners on the field, and they'll begin to size them up, and sometimes there's even stats run of who's running, and to know their opponents and to know them well before even showing up before a race. But in this case, the other runners are not in sight at all. It isn't until later that Paul would incorporate himself into the race, and that we as disciple makers will incorporate ourselves within the race as well. He's not saying, to put your eyes on other people, but at this point, you've got your eyes on the goal. We, much too often, we look at other Christ followers and we try to compete with them in their prowess, in their faith. Now, I know Paul says, imitate me because he's imitating Jesus, but so many times we get our eyes on what other churches are doing, or what other people are doing. They're doing this in this church and this in this church. We need to be worrying about whether or not we're being obedient to the Word of God, first and foremost. That's what we need to have our eyes on. So many times we get our eyes on other things, and the goalpost reads, Christ Jesus, you are redeemed through Him. That's the goal. That's what we're racing towards. And just like our residency is not bound in ourselves, but in Christ, our perfection is found in Him as well. And so as a Christ follower, we must be reminded of our position in Jesus and our inability to keep ourselves. If my salvation was contingent on my keeping it, I would have been lost and gone to hell a long time ago. We run the race for Jesus. We receive the crown from Him. We are perfected by Him. He is molding us, shaping us, pruning us. This past Monday, it's kind of reminded me of this. This past Monday and Tuesday, Baptists on Mission, we're in New Bern working on two homes. And some other representatives from other churches as well. I worked on two homes where the floor joists were in bad shape and in need of repair. I would imagine at first sight of these two homes, I would imagine some of the thoughts come into the mind of some of the on-mission crew that probably said, well, this house needs to be demolished. That's probably some thought that come in one or two minds. But as we were working on those floor joists, we're in bad shape and need a repair, removing the nails, swinging constantly, swinging that hammer, and there was a comment made. Imagine the amount of swings it would take for a sculptor to make a statue. Imagine how tired his or her wrist might be. So if you will, let's take a view of a sculptor's studio. There in the middle of that room stands a single squared block of marble. This marble is clean and bleached looking. It looks pristine in its cleanliness. But yet, even in its bleached look, even in its pristine state, it is still imperfect to represent any image or likeness whatsoever. It just looks like a block of wood. It doesn't look like anything. It doesn't look like a person. It doesn't look like any image, just one square block of wood. It doesn't look like anything that you would recognize. Sculptor began his work, hammering away. Slowly, some recognizable features began to materialize. There's a hand. Over here, there's an arm that takes shape. The leg is noticed. The head and the face takes shape, and the details are so lifelike, and the lips, it looks as if that they're going to start holding a conversation with you any moment. Lips are formed out, and it begins to take shape. This image we have is a good image that we have from this verse. We are not perfect. We can't perfect ourselves, and it is our Lord who shapes us, molds us into the child of God that we must be in Jesus. Every hit, we begin to look more like Christ. Every time something is chipped and hammered away, we look more like Christ. We don't need to look like others. We resemble our Lord Jesus in His righteousness. He said, I'm not perfect, but I press on. I stretch forward. The goalpost for the Christ follower is Jesus. But there's also a level of maturity and growing in Jesus that is on the racetrack as well. There is a level of maturity and there is a level of growth as well. Notice what he says in verse 15. This is very important for church, for discipleship and disciple making. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, well, God will reveal that to you also. The Holy Spirit will reveal when you're not thinking rightly, when you're thinking worldly, when you're thinking of things that are not glorifying to our Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God will reveal that to you. So what is it? Think what way? It says, think this way? Think what way? What I have previously wrote to you. And what is it? It is watch out for division. It is forget your credibility to save yourself. It is press and stretch every muscle you can towards the goal line and know that the prize and the treasure is Jesus himself. That is the treasure. And if you think on these things, you will grow in your faith. You will walk in maturity in the Lord. If you seek Jesus, if you seek Christ, even sometimes when we don't think rightly, even when we're not thinking rightly, as he says, the Spirit will reveal it to you and where you need to grow. Those in Christ will seek maturity. They will want to grow in their faith by being in his word and by obeying his commandments. That's one way that we can know that we're in him, if we keep the commandments of our Lord. Well, how do you know, preacher? Well, I'm glad you asked. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a what? If you know it, a liar. He says, he is lying and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. This is the prerequisite and guarantee of our citizenship. This is where our citizenship lies, in Christ, nothing more and nothing less. In verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have obtained. And here's a short lesson in this verse, or a very short verse, a short lesson, but very valuable. Having come this far, we must be pursued in the way in which you have been traveling so far. So keep pursuing, keep pushing forward, and let us hold true. Hold on to that truth. It's a stern lesson for those that are tired of the redundancy and routine religiosity of endless and toxic tradition. If you're tired of religiosity that just speaks Christianese and has no deep value of discipleship and disciple-making, this is a stern lesson for those tired of the day-in, day-out things that we see that are wrongly represented in the church, and I'm speaking about the church across the world. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize and what matters in the race, and then press forward towards that. We also find that a citizen and citizens in Jesus also make disciples. It is not the great suggestion, it is the great commission by our Lord. These are not suggestive terms. We often talk about practicality of disciple making and what it looks like for the body of Christ, and we'll share what that might look like specifically in a moment. There are people that you know in the Lord Jesus that you would follow right now in the trenches of war if it was called for. You know people in this church right now who serve Jesus, and you know that you would die with them, if not die for them, because you love them, because they are in Christ and you're in Christ, and you love one another that much that you would die in the trenches if it called for it. People that you know that imitate, and they imitate Jesus well, you would say, that is a Christ follower that I would follow anywhere. You know people like that? Verse 17 says, brothers, and here is where we get our disciple-making point. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Keep your eyes on those who walk. The future of the church is contingent on making disciples. I hope that we realize that. The future of Piney Grove or any local congregation is that we are making disciples. So listen to me here. The Lord will grow his church even if they meet on the ditch bank. He will grow his church, and a church that meets on a ditch bank who are faithful to the Great Commission over one that has a magnificent building and has failed to be obedient. If the church, if the bank of the ditch is lined up with believers, they're going to grow because they're being obedient. Paul is not being arrogant by saying, imitate me. Rather, in the things of Christ, let me be a reference point for you. You know people right now who are discipling you, or have discipled, hopefully. They're not being arrogant by saying, imitate me. Saying, rather, let me be a point of reference to you. By my conduct, by my writing, by my preaching and teaching that are saturated with the teaching of Christ. Paul says, follow me. And you want to know a key to making disciples? It's this. He says it right here. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. So the race field, the track is Jesus is the prize now. He is our prize, and you've got others that are running with us. We don't have our eyes on here on them still. We have our eyes on Christ, but there's others who are running the race with us, who are looking like Jesus, who are following Jesus, and we're running the race with them and not against them. That's the key. So the question is, who are you looking to as a discipler? Who are you looking to as someone who might disciple you? Who are you yourself discipling? Now, contra to Paul as an example, in verse 18, he says, now for many, so here's those that are opposed to this, many of whom I have often told you, and now I tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. It hurts when people are living in such a way that is not Christ-like. Does it hurt that you know people who are not walking as they should? Does it burden you? It's a burden to see people fall from fellowship with other believers. Many who you have thought were in Christ, but now, even now, seems to be enemies of the cross, giving evidence that they never really knew Christ to begin with. Does it burden you to know that people that you once saw that had seemed to have a vibrant relationship with the Lord, for whatever reason, have fallen away from that fellowship? It's a load to bear, and it's a heavy load. What a load to carry as a family member who watched as one of their own left fellowship for whatever reason. And so here it is, with tears, Paul writes to these people to preach another gospel. And it should bring anybody who handles the word when you hear false doctrine. Number one, there's two responses. You get angry because someone is misleading. And then secondly, there is a sense of burden. And with tears, it becomes burdensome to hear a false gospel or something preached falsely, to hear another gospel or a doctrine contrary to salvation by faith alone, by scripture alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone, through the glory of God alone, is an enemy to the cross of Christ. Anything contrary to that is an enemy to the cross of Christ. What is their position? And here's the sad part with tears. What does their goalpost look like? What does their end look like? It should bring us to tears to even think about it. It's a heavy burden to even think about those who are lost and undone in our families. Those who sow discord, who've given no evidence whatsoever that they know Jesus. What is their goalpost? What does their end look like? Paul says, well, their end is destruction. The God is their belly. The glory is in their shame. And here is kind of the summary of verse 19, because their mind is set on earthly things. That is their destruction. That is their belly. That is their shame, because their mind are set on earthly things. These are those that Paul warned to look out for. Instead of focusing on worldly things around us on the racetrack towards the finish line, know this. Okay, here's those. We've marked them out. But know this, that our citizenship is not bound to this world. It is not in the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Randy asked you at the very, very beginning of this to pay attention to these two verses, and I'll ask you to do it as well as we end. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to the subject of all things to Himself. Now I want you to listen to this very closely. We're running this race. And sometimes we run it with tears as we press forward. Sometimes we have family members who are sick, who are hurting, and some that don't know the Lord. But I want you to know this. in these two verses is the promise of the restoration that we find in Jesus. Because there'll be a time when there'll be no division on that road. The road will be done. The goal will be completed. There'll be no division. There'll be no contrary gospel. Listen, there'll be no hospital beds. There'll be no hospice. There'll be no people called in for hospice care. There'll be no ambulances. There'll be no police officers. There'll be no first responders. We thank the Lord for them. But there'll be no need for those things because, as it says, the Lord Jesus will make and is making all things new. And that is the power that lies in our Lord. It is He, not only the subject of the goal, but the power to sustain us and to make us citizens of heaven. Those saved and those in Christ, we are already counted as citizens of heaven, secure as a citizen of heaven with Christ Jesus as our treasure. Now I know right down on earth, I want to see my father in heaven, at least with my mind right now. I want to see my grandmother who's passed on. I want to see some loved ones in my thinking right now. But in the true sense of who we are as citizens, Jesus is who I want to see. Jesus is that treasure. Jesus is the transforming work in our lives. He's transforming us to be imitators of Himself. And in Him also lies the power to perform it. What is it like to be a citizen? Well, first it means you belong to community. First it means you're vibrant in that community and you engage one another in community. This community is one of believers in Jesus. And so, therefore, you must be born again. This is not a new doctrine. A citizen in Christ will also make other disciples. Not that we save or that we don a person a disciple in our own power, but we help equip them to be a vibrant part of the family of God. We are equipping and making disciples. So here's the challenge. Will you take it upon yourself? Will you take that goal as your purpose until the Lord returns to make disciples? Will you, as a citizen, worshiping in spirit and in truth, and in a true lifestyle of worship, take the responsibility of marking out a few people in the congregation right now, friends who claim the name of Jesus, who love Jesus, and say, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Would you be so brave to do that? Could you say, I can disciple someone? Could you say to someone, please, disciple me. Disciple me.